I will be reading Isaiah chapter 11, verses 6 through 9. The wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea.
No, ooh, there it is. Wow, okay. Good morning again. Now everyone can hear me. Despite not being in the market for a house, I love looking at houses. I get emails from Zillow every day, and I just love scrolling through them, and I can see instantly on the first picture. The picture is important, right? The first picture you see, whether you want to continue looking at it or not. There are certain things in a design of a house that really are important to me. And again, I'm not looking. I just like it. I just enjoy it. If the first picture is important and it grabs my attention, if the garage doesn't take up too much of the front of the house, because that bothers me. More than anything else, that bothers me. Then I'll click and look to see if the floor plan flows and see what it looks like. And I just love to dream. And I think we would all agree, we all have our dream house. Maybe you would like a smaller house, and that part is fine, but you really want the large yard. Maybe you want something a little bigger, that you can park your luxury cars and have your garden parties, your swimming pool. And maybe you just want something a little more normal. And I love this image of the house. I personally like brick houses. They feel more secure to me. I grew up in a brick house, and it feels sturdy. Storm comes through, it's not going to blow over. The three little piggies are going to be fine. And for me, brick just seems more comfortable, but doesn't that look beautiful? Doesn't that just look warm and cozy? And the thing I love about this, besides the white picket fence, which is just a typical American thing in my mind, the veranda. I love the veranda. And I didn't realize that many homes around the world stopped being built with verandas after the Second World War. And it was pretty common to have a veranda around your house, so when people were walking their dog or just taking their stroll, they would come up to the veranda if you were sitting there in the evening sipping on your sweet tea, or if you're really weird, unsweet tea. And there would be this community. And then when you would go for your walks, you would visit with the neighbors in your community. Lisa and I, we live on a corner lot, as many of you know, and we like sitting on our back porch. And we get to see the traffic and the people walking and running past on the side of our house. So although we're in the back, we still have that community. And we'll wave, and people will wave back, and they'll look to see the dog chasing at them. The gate stops Riley from attacking them, ankle biting, you know. But we love being a part of this community where Zoe can play in the backyard, and we still get to wave to our neighbors. It's important to us because we're reminded that we are a part of something. We're not coming home, shutting the door, and being alone. The contact we have isn't very much with our neighbors. Like I said, it's a wave, it's a hi, how are you doing? And sometimes we get a response, and most of the time we both say, hey, how are you doing? And we don't actually answer each other. Like, it happens, right? But it's a reminder that we are a part of this community, and we get to look out for those around us. And I really cherish those times where we get to see and be a part of something greater. As I said, I enjoy living in this community, but I know that I will enjoy much more living in the community of heaven. The songs that we've sung have all been really pointing toward what that will look like. And I believe heaven will be a global fellowship. People of all walks of life, the rich, the poor, men and women, black, white, brown, all races, all languages. And I personally believe, and forgive me if this upsets anyone, that there will be in heaven people that attend churches that do not say Church of Christ over the door. I'm a chaplain for hospice, and there was a family member of one of my patients who told me, you know, I like to picture heaven this way. We'll come up, we'll see Peter at the pearly gate, he'll let us in, and there's going to be this really long hallway. And down the hallway, on one side of the wall, there's going to be doors, and it's going to have the different churches that people attend. You look for that right door, and you're going to go in, and you're going to realize you're all entering the same room. And I really like that concept. Now, I don't know if that's really what it's going to look like. I don't know if we're going to have our own mansions or our own little cottages. I don't know what it's really going to be like. But what I love about this idea is because here on earth we are so divided. Do we have microphones? Do we not? Do we have PowerPoint? Do we not? Do we have instruments? Do we not? And there are so many things that divide and cause schisms within the church and within the world at large. We strive and we seek and we earnestly need community, but we want community our way. And that's what causes schisms and divisions and upset. What I appreciate about heaven and the image that is so often described is this meal, this feast, and it's often described as a wedding feast. And what I love about it is there's going to be all these people from all walks of life, looking different, sounding different, and we're going to be able to understand each other, and we're going to just be united with the provision that God has given. And I love the idea of wedding feasts because you think about it, you're uniting two different families together, as well as their friends and their neighbors and whoever else. And these two groups are becoming one through this wedding. And what better way to bring people together than food? We love our food. As soon as we can get back to having potlucks, I am going to be here right there, and I know many of you will be too, because we love food bringing us together. What I love about this idea is when we are filled, when we've been filled with the food, everything else might be falling apart, but we're okay. We've been filled. We may be homeless, but if we're not hungry, we can get through it. We may be hot and really bothered because of the weather, but we've got food, we'll get through it. And the food being filled makes us feel right. And when we are filled, we have no needs. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 13 and 14 read, "Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there may be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need." The goal is equality. This idea of, if you have plenty, help those who don't, and then when you don't have enough, somebody will help you. It's equality. Heaven is often described as there being a great feast. And like I said, what better things to bring us together than food? And I can't imagine what the feast will look like when God provides the food. I mean, if I've seen and I've tasted some of y'all's cooking, I can't imagine what God's cooking is going to be like. Oh, just dreaming about it is amazing to me. But think about sitting around that table, tasting that glorious food, and having great conversation. And I quickly learned after leaving home that I could have an amazing roast dinner. You've got your roast potatoes, your beef, or your pork, or whatever you want, with gravy poured all over it, brown gravy. But eating that by yourself does not taste as good as jam on toast with friends. It's the community that makes the food taste better. Let's look at Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together, and with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Let's look at this in a little more detail. Look at the community in this passage. If you want to jump to the next slide, look at this. They devoted themselves, there's a group of people here, to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. You cannot fellowship by yourself. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Everything in common. They sold their possessions to give to anyone who had need. It's, again, if you're in need, we're going to help you. If I'm in need, I know you're going to help me. They broke bread in their homes. Again, this community, not just, let's go to the restaurant and eat. It was, come on in, be a part of my family. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Church, this is the community we want to be a part of. This is the community of what heaven will be like. We're going to be helping each other out. We're going to be feeding one another. And we're just going to be there with each other in community, not locking ourselves in our homes going, well, I'm in heaven now. I'm going to watch Netflix. We're going to want to be in the community with one another, praising God, singing hymns to him. Do you see how much they have in common? Sharing meals. This feast is going to be amazing. We're going to want to share it. And again, it's going to be heaven with people from all walks of life. Heaven will be a fellowship of difference. Heaven will be this global fellowship village where the verandas are filled each evening with conversations among eternal neighbors. And I love that image. I just can't get enough of picturing having a feast around the veranda with people coming and going. Scott McKnight describes this global village as, the God of Israel has addressed the Tulsa as my people and has called the Polish laborers the works of my hands. Mexicans have become Abraham's offspring, and Koreans have been named heirs according to the promise. The Lord has assembled together the Scots and the Swedes, Iranians and the Navajos, and has addressed them, saying, once you were no people, but now you are my people. Community is described as a group of people, I guess that's a little small, I apologize, a group of people living in the same place or having a particular characteristic in common, and a feeling of fellowship with others as a result of sharing common attitudes, interests, and goals. Community is living in a common place together in unity. That's where we get common unity or community. The common place is what we get to share with the people around us despite differences. It's the despite differences which creates the unity. We acknowledge we don't sound or look or whatever the same, but that's what creates the unity. Despite the differences, we are able to cohabit and be together. The community neighborhood will be the new heaven and the new earth, or New Jerusalem. The common characteristics is our love for the Lord for all who will dwell there. Heaven will be a place where no injustices occur and where all injustices of the past will be set right. And the feeling of this fellowship that makes us blind to differences and yet still acknowledging them, the differences that cause fear, hate, and division on this earth will be celebrated because we're all made in God's image. Like JD read for us, and I appreciate that video, the wolf will lay down with the lamb. The leopard will lay down with a goat. And what's feared on this earth will not be feared in heaven. This week alone, there has been much conversation, yet again, because of the brutality of a small group of police thinking they can get away with something, which led to an unarmed man being murdered in the street in view of public people. Many are angry, and I believe rightly so. I don't want to go into any detail on this because I've not studied the event well enough to be able to comment well on it, but I do believe that people should be angry of the way things played out. Too many people have been hurt or killed because of their skin color, and there are communities all over this country finding one common unity in speaking out and needing to be heard. On this earth, the infant cannot play near the cobra's den. But in heaven, these things will be done away with. And I really want to encourage y'all to look toward heaven as a place where the peace will rest. There will be no more hate. There will be no more anger. There will be no more sin. The injustices of the past will be set right. And that is so important for us to remember. God remains center. The Lion of Judah and the Spirit dwell in the center. Heaven will be all of us attending while Heaven will be all of us attending to God while knowing one another in endless fellowship. Heaven will be a reconciliation of all. Everyone will be neighbors and be neighborly. We all will be free from the chain of the devil, and that includes sickness as well. The heaven of the Bible is all about God's beloved community, watered by the river of God's grace, justice, and peace. Colossians 4 tells us, "Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you have a master in heaven. Devote yourself to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Be wise in the way that you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." Look at these words. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair. We are created equally in God's eyes. We must treat everyone the way we want to be treated. Matthew 7:12. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Be watchful and thankful. Look out for the community that you live in. And to YouTube land out there, that includes the community that you live in. Strive to be a blessing to the people around you. Serve their needs. Be thankful when people help serve your needs. Be wise in the way that you act toward outsiders. That means treating people who are different the way that you want to be treated. It doesn't matter if they sound, look, or think different than you. Treat them the way you want to be treated. Be wise in the way you act toward them. Let your conversation be always full of grace. And that means think before you speak. And so often I know we can say something with good intent, but it comes out the wrong way. It's the wrong tone. That's the one that gets me, the wrong tone. But sometimes we just don't think. We think we're doing the right thing, but really and truly, we're upsetting someone. We're insulting. And why am I bringing this up? I mention it because I want us to remember and I want to remind us of how we speak, because we're human and we're flawed and there's misunderstanding. We must be aware of how we act and react to the world around us and the people in both our church community as well as our neighborly community. You may say, but we have a loving church, one that is filled with love and grace. But the church still isn't perfect. We still make mistakes. 1 Corinthians 11:17-22 reads, "In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. So then, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. For when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter." And the idea of this is we strive to be God's church, but even the church in Corinth made mistakes. And Paul is writing to the church saying, I know you've got your heart in the right place, but really, you're not doing it right. Be aware of what you're saying. Be aware of what you're doing. Think before you act. To conclude, I want us to look at three things that we've discussed. Heaven will be an eternal, beloved community. And I believe it's our job to give the people around us a taste of heaven when they come into contact with each one of us. Whether they're colleagues, neighbors, or someone in the grocery store, including those who are bringing the groceries to your car. Heaven is a place not built by hands. It's a place of eternal community fellowship. We must remember that we desire for heaven's community. We must remember that we need to practice what heaven's going to be like here on earth. If you get home from work and just stay indoors, let me encourage you to go for a walk in your neighborhood. Maybe wave to those who are mowing their yard. Say hi to those who are playing with their kids in their yard. If you live alone, studies have shown if you live alone, you have a higher chance of depression because you fail to have that community. Let me encourage you to join a community organization. build relationships, and beat depression through fellowship. Heaven, a place of feasting and no wants. Feasting is the idea of being filled and having no wants. If you have a full stomach, things are good. We are blessed in this country that schools are providing free meals to 18-year-olds and younger, because there are so many families with the need, and the school system is able to provide food for these families. When you're hungry, it stunts development. It distracts. You can lose your temper a little more. I have a T-shirt from Hoss Ridgeway saying, "You won't like me when I'm hangry," something like that. I can't remember. I wear it. I don't read it. And this idea of when you're hungry, you get angry. Our benevolent program, although the office is limiting who comes in and who goes out of the building, we still have our benevolent program up and running. People want to call and say, hey, I need some food. We'll organize a time for food to be collected. Because food is so important. If you're hungry, you cannot make wise choices. As I said, it affects our mood, and nothing can or will go right. Heaven is a place where differences are not feared, scorned, or degraded, but celebrated and recognized as God's ability to carefully create uniqueness. Psalms 139 tells us, For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know them well. So the idea of I've been created in God's image. God has created me the way I need to be. My skin color, my accent, my height, my ailments, lack of being able to hear as well as I used to. All this is part of God's plan. I have been created this way by God. And it goes on to say in verse 23, Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. God, know me. Know me when I insult somebody unintentionally. Help them realize it wasn't done on purpose. When I give somebody the stink eye for something and I don't do it on purpose, or when I do it on purpose, help them forgive me. We are all different. We are special and we are unique. We are made with varying skin colors, different ideas, hair color, and some are Republican, some are Democrat, some are independent. Some want a small house with a big yard. Some people want a big house and a small yard. Some people will never be happy with what they have, and others will be content with everything they have. We are different, and we are to celebrate these differences. We are not to look at somebody else who has more and go, I wish. Be thankful for what God has blessed you with. Our job is to celebrate and recognize God's ability to carefully create uniqueness.
Turned into wine. Open the eyes of the blind. There's no one like you. None like you. Into the darkness you shine. awesome in power, our God, our God. Into the darkness you shine, out of the ashes we rise, there's no one like you. None like you. Our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God, and if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what could stand against? And if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what could stand against? What could stand against? Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God, our God. Our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God, our God.
So I was listening to Peter this morning, I remembered a song, an old a cappella song. It was called Jesus is the Ticket to Heaven. And it was kind of catchy, but one of the lines in particular, he says, Jesus is the ticket to heaven, he's already paid the price. And make no mistake, the price to get into heaven is high. It's a perfect place. And you imagine when you go into a nice new house with new carpet, you want to take off your shoes so as not to defile that house. Well, to get into heaven, you have to take off your entire body. You have to be perfectly clean because that's the only way. Heaven can't tolerate any imperfection. And so a high price has to be paid, and it's one that we can't pay. The Lord has illustrated this to people throughout history. In the time of Moses, they tried to pay a price with the sacrifice of goats and livestock and things like that, but that wasn't enough. Even Abraham himself was ordered by God to sacrifice his child, his firstborn, and in the last second he was stopped. But that wasn't enough. And instead, God sent him something else, sent him a ram that he could sacrifice instead. I don't pretend to understand the mechanics behind this sacrifice and how that works to cover our sins and to make us clean enough to get into heaven. But in the end, the only one who was able to pay that price was Christ. And we remember this and celebrate this every week. Every first day of the week, we take a bread in remembrance of his body, the only body that was perfect enough that could enter through those doors and through that gate and not defile the place. The only body was Jesus. And it had to be killed so that we could get there. And that's what we remember with the blood. So now I'm going to say a quick prayer for the unleavened bread. And let's together, let's take this in remembrance of Jesus' body. Dear Lord, we're so thankful for all that you bless us with. Most of all, Father, we thank you for your Son, who you made flesh and sent to earth to show us perfection, to show us how to resist temptation and that it could be done. He faced the hungers and the pains and the abuse that we all face in our lives. And he responded in perfection. And in the end, that body was brutally beaten and punished for our sins. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves.
Let's continue giving thanks for the cup. Lord, we thank you for offering us a way to live eternally with you and not eternal death. I hate, Lord, that it was so painful of a price but I'm so grateful that you gave your son for the remission of our sins. And be with us now as we take this fruit of the vine in remembrance of his blood that was shed on the cross, covering our sins and making us clean enough to spend eternity with you for that eternal, wonderful fellowship. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Again, I'd like to encourage you all to be sure to pick up a caring and sharing. If you're online, feel free to go to the ljachurch.org website, and you'll be able to find a quick link on the front page there to get to the caring and sharing. There are many prayer requests, and we have many things to be keeping up with, as always. Just a few things to be praying for at this time. We encourage you all to be keeping the Millers and the Moncriefs in your prayers. This is Jerry and Arlene Miller. Their daughter and son-in-law had a stillborn this week. Baby Eli was born on Monday, and they, I believe, put him to rest on Thursday. Is that correct? And it's great to have you all here this morning. Many of you are aware already, Alan Barder's viewing will be on Thursday, June the 4th, between 5 and 7. And his funeral will be at the gravesite Friday, June the 5th, starting at 3 p.m. It's an outdoor service, so they can do some more distancing and more people can be there. Sherman Estes is at Methodist with a flare-up of his pulmonary fibrosis. And we've had a prayer request from the family of Ashley Nesbitt. A member of the family had a baby born prematurely. His name is Baby Rhett. I guess Baby isn't the first name, but Rhett is the first name. He was born at 24 weeks, so he's super premature. Personally, I am happy to announce that Daniela Rebecca Hunt, my niece, was born yesterday. It's been a prayer answered after many, many years, and so we get to celebrate with my brother, JJ, and his wife, Irina. Who's on your invitation list? Who do you want to see in heaven? Let's face it, we want to be feasting at the table with family and friends, with our children and with our parents, sitting on that veranda with the never-ending sunset. So who is going to be there with you? Who's going to be enjoying God's bountiful provision with you? I long for the day where men and women can live in peace without fear of danger or threat. For the day when black and white do realize that all lives matter. For the day when there are no rich and no poor. For the day we are completely in heaven's global fellowship. What will you ask Adam and Eve? Moses or Noah? David or Solomon? Peter, Paul, John? Will you reserve a seat for your parents or your children? Will you reserve a seat for your neighbor, the one that plays music till 3 a.m., nice and loud? Are you going to invite them to the table? Inviting them means talking to them now, so they have an introduction to who Jesus is, so that they may be saved to feast at heaven's table. Inviting them means having a community here and now, so we may share that community in a much glorious place in heaven by the one who provides an everlasting feast on that veranda. The invitation is open to you. The invitation is open to all who wish to come to heaven's table.